The reading this morning is taken from Acts 17, verse 16 to 31. You can find it on page 1113 in the Church Bibles. In Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact place where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Gillian. What a wonderful, rich passage that is this morning, which we are going to be dipping into. So do keep your Bibles open if you have one, page 1113. Well, every Sunday, Christians around the world stand and say the words that have been spoken for centuries. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These words connect us not only to one another, but to generations of believers who've confessed this same in times of peace, in times of persecution, in moments of joy, and in seasons of suffering. They are not just words of habit or tradition. They are a confession of faith, a declaration of who God is and a statement of who we are as God's people. And so when we say we believe, we're not simply agreeing with an idea. To believe in God is to place our lives in God's hands. So when we say we believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're confessing the very heart of the Christian faith, that the one true God has made himself known to us. Now, this belief is often summarized by the phrase, the Trinity. And while the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, the truth it explains is deeply biblical. And if we're honest, the Trinity isn't something we can fully explain. It's a mystery that we receive, that we worship, and that we live into. A mystery that tells us that God is not distant or solitary, but living, loving, and present. And that is good news for us, isn't it, this morning? And it's particularly good news for some of us who are sitting here this morning, wondering, is God present in my life? Well, this morning, as we begin our series, looking at what we hold on to as of first importance here at Christ Church, we're going to begin by reflecting what it means to believe in one God and how that one God is known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Acts 17 recounts one of the most fascinating moments in the church's mission. The Apostle Paul is in Athens. It's a city which is famous for its philosophies, its temples, its devotion to ideas. It was intellectually sophisticated, spiritually curious, and intensely religious. Luke tells us it was a city full of idols. There were gods for every aspect of life. Gods for wisdom, for war, for love, for harvest, for fortune. And just in case they'd missed one, the Athenians even built an altar to an unknown god. And into this setting, Paul speaks with clarity and conviction. He proclaims the living God to a people who are searching, who are questioning and worshipping without fully knowing who they worship. And Paul's subsequent sermon at the Areopagus gives us a biblical doorway into what Christians later summarized as we believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul uses the altar to the unknown God as his starting point in Acts 17. He declares, "What you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." And here's the first great Christian confession. There is one God, and he is not unknown. That is what Paul is saying. Because the Christian faith isn't one option amongst many spiritual paths. Behind all the searching, behind all the longing, behind all the questions, there is one true God. Paul says there's one God who stands over and above all idols, who doesn't compete with other gods because no others truly exist. You know, this matters profoundly today. Our culture, like that of Athens, isn't empty of spirituality. We don't bow to statues, but we live in a world that gives its loyalty and trust to many things. People worship at the temple of success, of self-expression, of personal fulfillment. And yet into this world, into this culture that we currently live, the church confesses we believe in one God. As the book of Deuteronomy says in chapter 6, verse 4, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." And this matters because it tells us that there is one source of all life, one creator, one ultimate authority, one final hope. Our lives aren't pulled in 1,000 different directions by competing gods. We don't turn to one God for strength and another God for forgiveness and another for comfort. The same God who created the universe knows our names, hears our prayers, and walks with us through suffering. Yet this one God is not lonely or isolated. God is one, but God is not alone. And that is the mystery of the Trinity. When Christians speak of God as Father, we're not saying that God is male or limited by human categories. Rather, Father, the word Father, is a relational word. It tells us that God is personal, loving, and attentive. Jesus himself used this language. He taught his followers, didn't he, to pray, "Our Father in heaven." And so God the Father is the creator. He is the source of all that exists. Remember, scriptures open with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." These words reminded us that creation isn't an accident. It's the result of God's purposeful and generous love. Paul says that in verse 24 of Acts 17 when he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands." Here Paul speaks clearly of God the Father, though he doesn't use that name. But this is the God, Paul says, who creates, who gives life, who stands over all creation. And as Father, God provides, he protects, he guides. Scripture reminds us that God knows our needs even before we ask, and that God's care surpasses even the best human parenting. What does this mean? Well, it means that our lives are never overlooked. We are not accidents. We are not forgotten. We are not alone. To believe in God the Father is to trust that our lives have meaning, that we're held by a love that existed before us and will remain after us. But God the Father is also the one who initiates salvation. Out of love for the world, the Father sends the Son. And that story of salvation begins not with human effort, but with divine grace. Because at the heart of the Christian faith is the astonishing claim that we've just celebrated, that God became human. In Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God took on human flesh and entered our world. John's Gospel tells us, we heard this reading many times over Christmas, that the Word became flesh and lived among us. This means that God didn't save the world from a distance, but rather God entered into human life, sharing our experiences, our struggles, and our suffering. In Jesus, we see God's character made visible. When Jesus shows compassion to the sick, when he shows mercy to sinners, when he welcomes those who are pushed aside by society, we see the heart of God. Jesus doesn't merely speak about God, rather he reveals who God is. As Jesus himself said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus also reveals what it means to live fully as a human being. In his obedience, his humility, his love, he shows us the life that we were created to live in relationship with God. And yet the heart of Jesus' mission is found in his death and resurrection. For it's on the cross that Jesus took upon himself the weight of our sin, of all human sin and brokenness. Now, this wasn't a sign of weakness, but one of love. And God's response to sin isn't abandonment, but it's actually of self-giving grace. And I've said many times before that the resurrection proclaims that death does not have the final word. For God's love is stronger than sin, stronger than despair, stronger than the grave. To believe in God the Son is to trust that forgiveness is real and that new life is possible. And yet the story doesn't end with the resurrection. The risen Christ sends the Spirit. After his resurrection, Jesus promised his followers they would not be left alone. He promised the gift of the Holy Spirit when he said this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever." But that advocate is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's presence at work in the world today. Paul says of God in verses 27 and 28 of Acts 17, and really I love these verses. "He is not far from each one of us," Paul declares, "for in him we live and move and have our being." What was Paul saying? Well, he's saying this: God isn't distant. God isn't locked away in heaven. God is present. He's active. He's near to us. He's near to every human being. The Spirit of God's indwelling presence is in us. And it's that same Spirit that comforts us in times of sorrow, that convicts us when we turn away from God. It's that same Spirit that guides us into truth. It's that same Spirit that gives courage to the fearful, wisdom to the confused, and strength to the weary. And it's that self-same Spirit who opens our hearts to faith. You see, long before we know it, the Spirit of God is at work deep within our hearts. The Spirit is the reason people long for meaning, ask questions, and sense that there must be more than what they can see. We see it in Athens, don't we? That curiosity. "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting," they ask Paul. "You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears. We want to know what they mean." It's the Spirit of God who helps us understand Scripture, who strengthens us in prayer, and who gives us courage to live as disciples of Christ. And it's that self-same Spirit, the Spirit's very busy, isn't he, that binds us together as a church. We are one body, a community formed by the Spirit of God, called to bear witness to God's love in the world. And it's through the Spirit that the church is equipped with gifts for service, for compassion, and for mission. You know, without the Holy Spirit, faith becomes merely a set of ideas and traditions. But with the Spirit, faith becomes living and active, shaping how we speak, how we act, and how we love in the world. One God in three persons. See, when we bring these truths together, we see that the Trinity is not a contradiction, but a revelation. God is one in essence, three in persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person of the Trinity is fully God, and together they exist in perfect unity. Paul proclaims one God, not three competing gods, and this one God acts in different yet unified ways. The Trinity is not a philosophical puzzle, but it's a lived truth. It tells us that God is relational, loving, and active. He's not silent, he's not distant, he's not static. The Trinity also tells us something about ourselves. If we are created in the image of a triune God, then we are created for relationship. We are meant to love God and love one another. Faith is not meant to be lived in isolation, but in community. That's an important message for us as a church, isn't it? To believe in the Trinity is not just to accept a doctrine, it is to be shaped by it. It calls us as a church to unity without uniformity, to diversity without division, and to love that reflects God's own self-giving nature. Paul stood in Athens. He proclaimed the God that they did not yet know. We live in a world that is still searching, still questioning, still worshipping in many directions. We're seeing that, aren't we, in the signs of the quiet revival that's happening around us at the moment. That confession, we believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's not a neutral confession. It's a confession that demands a response. It's a call for repentance, for trust, for transformation. For to believe in the Father is to trust our lives to the Creator. To believe in the Son is to commit to following Jesus Christ as Lord. And to believe in the Spirit is to live open to God's transforming presence in our lives. You know, as we've begun this series this morning, this is the root of what we believe here at Christ Church. Each time we confess our faith, we're reminded that the Christian faith is about transformation. And the God that we worship and that we believe in invites us into a relationship and sends us out in love. As a church, as we go into 2026, may we proclaim this faith clearly. May we live it faithfully. And may we trust that God is continuing to draw people to himself as he grows his kingdom here at Christ Church, in our town of Guildford, in our nation, and beyond.